Lord. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. We can unmute now. We bless the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We've been before you severally. You've been before us before we could. That is why we're able to come before you. Thank you for this blessed gathering again. And we give you all the praise, all the glory, all adoration, my Lord. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the mercy and the compassion that you show. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your everlasting hope. Thank you for the eternal life that you give through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you. We enter your gate with thanksgiving, Lord. We bless you. We bless your beauty, your grace, your holiness. We're asking again, Heavenly Father, as you've done several times, that you touch us and comfort our hearts by your word, you who felt pain before we knew pain, you who have conquered the grave and conquered pain. Comfort us by your word, sweet spirit, you are the great comforter. This morning we pray that you please open our minds and our hearts and let each of us know how truly special we are to you and the great things that you have prepared for us. We ask you this, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
I just refuse to preach to muted walls this morning. Please unmute. We bless the Lord. It's been a particularly very difficult week for all of us, but even more difficult for the Bakaris and the Okwande family. And I think it is appropriate at moments like this that we comfort one another. And what greater comfort do we have than Jesus and the word of the Lord? So as the Lord enables, to the degree I'm trusting in the Holy Spirit to help to comfort us this morning at the passing of our sister Yomi. And you know, you always try to get ready. You always try to get ready. It's you know, you're always think you're ready for these things, right? But I think it's just the way the Lord designed us, and it's always hard. Always it's, and I can just imagine how hard it is for all of us this morning as a family, how hard it is for my brother Dapo, for our sister Yomi Sydney. It's, you know, just never get used to it. But it's for moments like this that I'm particularly grateful that we have the Lord. And I honestly just don't know how those who do not have Jesus handle moments like this. But we bless the Lord. So this morning, I planned on talking on something else, but I just want us to go into God's word and just talk about the resurrection for a moment. Because when these things happen, I think it just brings to the forefront the great consolation that Jesus is to us. The wonderful consolation. I mean, it has a way of just focusing the mind on how fortunate we are to be Christians. The gifts of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus. No wonder, I guess, was it the preacher that said, it is always better to go to the house of mourning because nothing focuses the mind as the passing of a beloved one or a time of mourning. And this was a situation in, I'll just run through a few verses in the book of Thessalonians. And when Paul, something similar that just happened to all of us, had happened to the church in Thessalonians. Let's open our Bibles real quick to 2 Thessalonians. We're just going to sweep through. I really, this morning, would like to meditate on what is absolutely my favorite verse in the Bible. That's in the book of Job. But let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. There, real quick, Paul said, listen, everybody. I really don't. Please, I'm going to paraphrase Paul because this is the way I read the Bible. I try to personalize it. He says, I don't want you all to be ignorant. But remember, this church had just lost someone like us. And Paul went there and said, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who are falling asleep. And they choose that phrase very carefully. They choose that phrase because they want, as Christians, you know, there's a finality to death. But the apostle really wants us, and even the Lord wants us to frame it. Remember when they told him Lazarus, he said he only had died. He said, no, he hasn't died. He just slept. So I want you to meditate on that. Particular, those couple of words, those who have fallen asleep. To us, it's like they are falling asleep. He said, because if you don't think about what has happened to them, he said, then the tendency is that you are going to be sad like people who do not have hope. So the apostle is not denying the fact that the transition is something that causes sadness. But he said, there's a sorrow that you sorrow that it's with hope. And that's the Christian sorrow. The passing of a Christian is a hopeful passing because of Jesus. Brethren, this is why we're here this morning. This was what the Lord Jesus was concerned about when he came from his glory above and he took all of the suffering and the shame. He did it so that moments like this, we may have hope. The Bible says there's no other name that is given to us. There's no other religion. There's no other name. There's no other way. There's nothing else in life that gives hope except the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. This is how fortunate we are as Christians. As you and I sit and we mention and we're named by the name of Jesus, in him, we have a hope that is denied to the whole of mankind. Except those who are in Christ Jesus. So he said, he's saying, New Covenant Church, guys, you need to set your mind on where our departed ones are now. Because he was really talking about the hope of resurrection here. He said, so I don't want you to be ignorant. And please be mindful of that language. He said, don't internalize and don't process this whole thing without thinking about where they are. This is not the exposition this morning, but I just want to comfort us with the word of Paul. He said, I know you guys in Thessalonians, you guys in Emmanuel, you guys in New Covenant, you are sad this morning. Those who have sang with Sister Yomi, eaten with her, hoped with her, canceled with her, there's no how your heart is sad unless you are pretending. He said, so he wrote to them. He said, I heard you're missing all of these folks. But really, guys, I don't want you. You have to think about where they are. The way he decided to put it is, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. If not, you're going to sorrow like people without hope. And the only other verse I want to point out, which to me just made me chuckle a bit when I was reflecting on this verse, was verse 15. It said, this I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, and note this phrasing, every phrasing in the Bible is deliberate, will by no means precede those who are asleep. So when you say by no means, you want to put emphasis on something. And what he is essentially saying here is that in life, your seniority is determined by how early you are born. into the world. So if you are older, you are considered to be senior or older than the people coming after you. But in eternity, and in the scale of eternity, Paul is actually reversing that. That emphasis of by no means is you will not precede. Don't think that you have any advantage or you'll be cut off or you're closer because you're alive. He said, no, no. God gives a preference and a priority at resurrection to those who have gone. So all of our sisters and brothers, they are now our seniors in at ascension, at resurrection. This is a tangible truth. He said, we who are alive and remain will until the coming of the Lord, we will by no means precede. It's telling us the Lord remembers them. The Lord knows them. Not only does the Lord know them, in the order of ascension, when they arrange us, the first to go will go first. I just chuckled. He just made me chuckle. The Lord is tying the living with those who have departed. He's putting all of his children into the equation of ascension. Those his children who are still here or will be here when Jesus comes, and those who have gone, they are alike to the Lord. In fact, Paul, who said that things were shown to him in heaven, and he was told to hide it. I think this one slipped out accidentally. He showed us the order, the protocol of ascension. And on that day, our sister Yomi is going to probably going to precede those who are alive. I mean, I don't know how to interpret it, the by no means. He actually made a point that I think he wanted us to remember. Because those who are gone, they are not dead before the Lord. We're just queuing up for the great event, and they are ahead of us on the queue. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Then I encourage us to read the whole of 1 Thessalonians 4, because there he made a case for ascension. And in verse 18, he said, comfort one another with these words. He wrote it so that when things like this happen, we may speak it to one another. We should not allow what is happening to dim what we know to be the truth and the fact of what the Lord has planned. So he said, remind every Christian fellowship that does not constantly remember the resurrection of the dead and comfort one another with these things, we can grow faint. They can grow hopeless, and the Lord does not want us. So this morning, I really do not want to focus on doctrine of resurrection or not. I rather want to focus on the certainty of it. The certainty. In John chapter 11, verse 25, the Lord Jesus, very similar scenario, a dear friend, well, a couple of ladies, a family who that's very dear to him had lost a loved one. The story of Lazarus, we all know it. And the Lord just chilled. And the disciples were wailed and said, let's go. He said, oh, no, he just stayed in one place. Now let's go. He said, no, our friend, you can read it in your spectrum. He said, our friend Lazarus is not dead. He only sleeps. And I'm sure the disciples will be wondering, oh no, we know what we heard. He's dead. Oh, one of them said, oh well, if he sleeps, then he'll wake up. Then Lord said, okay, yeah, in the language of human beings, he is dead. And the Lord decided to stay 3 more days so that he would die properly. There'll be no doubt, no medical doubt about his death. And then the Lord goes there, and they were still mourning, and the sisters were crying. And Mary came to him, and then he said the famous words, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me will never die. He that believes in me, if he dies, yet will he live. And then he said, do you believe this? Do you believe this? So everybody around was focused on Lazarus in the tomb. But the Lord Jesus knew that every single soul, including Lazarus after he rose, will go back to that tomb. Because one thing that is non-negotiable is death. The Lord can defy it. Because I mean, Lazarus rose from the dead, but he's dead again, right? He's right back to being dead. So all the time they were concerned about the death of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned about what will happen after death and the great hope that he was about to bring to mankind. It's exactly because of this problem of death that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. And when he looked at them mourning, the Bible says he himself wept. Jesus wept. I kept wondering what made the Lord weep. He knew Lazarus was going to come to life. I was wondering whether it's just the fact that people around just did not see that the resurrection and the life was right there amidst them. I don't know. I'm just making it. Because it certainly knew it was going to raise Lazarus. It wasn't weeping for the reasons that you and I have wept. I was wondering, do these people not know life? And then when he faced Mary, I said, don't you believe me? And the Lord is shaking us this morning, every one of us on this call, and said, don't you believe? Don't you see me? Do you not believe me? Do you not know that this problem is solved? It's so wonderful. And the resurrection and the life. In Psalm 73 that we read, essentially was saying, everything on this side of eternity is little, the things we tend to focus on. He says, the psalmist said, when he got to the end and he saw the end of the righteous, then he looked at everything in life, all the questions we had. I said, my Lord, you have set these people in a slippery place. Let us always look at the end of the race. In Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says that it's been given unto man once to die, appointed unto man, and after that is the judgment. This is the problem that Christ has come to solve, that we may have hope after death. Everybody will die. The question is when. And the when, amazingly, I think if nothing else has taught us in New Covenant Church, our experience should have taught us that even the when is non-negotiable. I mean, you can find one, two instances where someone has 15 extra years, but it's very uncommon. Even the Lord Jesus as Savior, death for him was non-negotiable. If it be thy will, O Lord, let this cup pass over me, nonetheless, not mine, but thy will be done. The Father refused to negotiate that. And for you and I, there are many things the Lord reveals to us and shares with us. But that day that we will leave, the Joker day, he keeps that close to his breast and calls his children up, the old, the young. In fact, recently we have begun to learn that you cannot be too holy to die. Ministers, wife, ministers, kids, ministers themselves. It's non-negotiable. I mean, I can imagine if Christ could not negotiate it, what are your chances? You can't, I mean, you and I have learned, we've tried a few times to pray it away, at least to defy it by prayer. It hasn't worked. All we can do is to rejoice in the hope. And I now understand gradually why it hasn't worked. Because the Lord just doesn't see death the way we see it. To him, it's a glorious transition. I think there's a psalm that says, the righteous pass, and we don't know, we do not, I forget the phrasing, that the Lord has only taken them away. I don't know, I would just phrase them for enjoyment. There we are thinking that they are being covered with soil, but no, their Father has actually transitioned them for enjoyment. And there's that popular saying that if they could only speak and they hear us pray some of the things that we're praying, they would think we're wicked. I don't know. I'm just saying people say it. I don't know about that. Because honestly, I doubt they even remember us. I don't think they have time. I think what they see on that side, I mean, we think, okay, they will remember the relation. They see a far greater relationship. They see the picture, the translucent soul, their being, the author of their being, their foundation of their life. They see the, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the brighter morning star. They see the innumerable gathering of angels. They see the morning mass in heaven. They see the streets of gold. They see the chariots of fire. They see beauty and glory. The Bible says there's no corruption. I mean, I will remember you guys. I mean, not that I don't like you, but you people have too much wala. I won't remember you. May the Lord help us to taste of it. This is what I want to just emphasize, is this is why Jesus came, people. This is exactly why your faith is so precious. What faith has bought for us, it's at moments like this that the mind understands it. I don't want to keep us for too long because this is not really where I'm going. But I want to actually keep us a little. What's that verse? In Acts, Paul was speaking with Festus and Agrippa in the book of Acts. Actually, the story, is it Acts 26? I don't know. I'm going to tell the story anyway. Remember that story? Festus had gone to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and he had deliberated with the Jews about Paul because Paul was under arrest. And regarding this, his persecution because he was preaching the resurrection from the dead. And then the leaders of the Jews were really angry way back then. And then he had gone back to Caesarea, and then Paul said to him, I'm going to appeal to Caesar. So at that point, being a Roman citizen, there was nothing that Festus could do about Paul anymore. But he still, the Bible told us that he still held him because he was hoping that Paul would pay him some bribe, right? But Paul would not bribe him. And then suddenly his friend, King Agrippa, came to visit with him. And he told King Agrippa, oh, well, there's a strange man here, and he has a quarrel with the Jews, and it's about this. And King Agrippa, we're told, was a man who was knowledgeable about the traditions of the Jews. So they decided to bring Paul and let Paul state his case. And Paul went there, and something that struck me, let's go, is it Acts 26? Something, one statement he made there, I would like to make to each one. I think Jesus is making to each one of us this morning. Yeah, Acts 26. Let's, the statement. And then, I mean, Paul began to tell Agrippa about the things to come, about the resurrection of the dead, about his Damascus experience, about how the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and said, why are you kicking against the prick? And the Lord told him, look, I've reserved you as an instrument. I said, look, you know me. I used to be a murderer. I did not believe all of these things, but I saw Jesus Christ. I began to tell him about how Jesus gave hope of resurrection to the whole of mankind. I just preached his heart out. Then when he finished preaching, he now asked, what I ask all of you, my brothers and sisters, this morning. He said, do you believe the prophet? Surely, King Agrippa, thou believest the prophet. Do you believe the prophet? Surely, King Agrippa, you believe the prophet. I don't know how you minister to people. Do you minister with conviction? Do you believe what you are talking about? Paul was almost jumping out of his soul. Surely you believe the prophet. He really wanted this man to believe. And I think I have here is just one of the saddest things you could ever hear. The King Agrippa said, he said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. How sad. This morning, the Lord Jesus is asking you, do you believe me? Do you believe the prophet? And I hope our answer will not be, for those of us who on this call who are not grounded in the hope that Jesus is coming, I hope our answer will not be like Agrippa's. I'm almost persuaded. You have made a persuasive case, but I don't believe. Every verse, every song, every intent of every service, every fellowship of the Spirit, every act of love, every act of chastisement is targeted towards making us believe. And I pray that our hearts will be filled with the faith and hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. There's so many things going on. In fact, every other thing outside of our Christian fellowship, outside of the scriptures, is designed to make us not believe. Do not be deceived about your prosperity. It is designed, unless your prosperity is advancing the kingdom of God, it's designed to make you believe less. Do not be deceived about your health. Unless your health is servicing the kingdom of God, it is designed to make you to be cold, to be less inclined to believe. Unless our welfare in this great economy we have, we are leveraging it for the kingdom of God, that welfare exclusively will serve the purpose of making it less likely for us to be. That's why you find out that the prosperous nations are the least ardent in their faith. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? By the word of God. That's why we must be in the word. That's why, brethren, let's not be speaking nonsense to one another. Let's be comforting one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and making melodies in our hearts. Let's take on the task of proactively reminding one another. I think there's a scripture that says, remind one another of these things. Do not let them depart from you. I think it was Paul talking to Timothy. He said, if you so do, then you will save both yourself and those that listen to you. When you talk to a brother or a sister, remind them that Jesus is coming. Forgetfulness is one of the enemies of faith. It's not that we don't believe, we just forget. He said, keep yourself in remembrance of these things. Paul said, for me to repeat the same thing to you, it's not burdensome, but for you, it is necessary. I pray that we'll fill our tongues with words that come directly from the Lord. Let our encouragement not just be, how are you doing at work? How are the children now? How is your hair? Good hair day, bad hair day. And you bought another car, you got promotion. These things are good. Thank God for them. Thank God for them. Without them, life is a great deal more difficult. But even over and above them, please ask, how is your Christian walk? Are you ready for the Lord? Are you walking with him? How do you feel this morning? Do you need someone to study? Not just do you need someone to take care of your children. Do you need someone to study with you? Do you need some? I think when someone comes to you with a problem, I challenge all of us to say, let us take a day. Let's pray together about this. Let's encourage one another in faith. Because it's not those other words that bring faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? By the word of God. Let's remind one another of resurrection. Don't let it be only when someone has passed. Resurrection is our heritage as Christians. Only us Christians will be resurrected. Said, comfort one another with these words. In closing this morning, I'd like to read absolutely my favorite verse in the Bible. I'll do a quick dissertation of that chapter and verse, and then we'll close. I just pray the Lord my purpose this morning, and the purpose of the Holy Spirit, I believe, is just to encourage our hearts with the word of the Lord and to strengthen our hearts through this very troubling week and set of weeks that are ahead of us. Job chapter 19. This is my absolutely favorite verse in the whole Bible. From verse 25, set of verses. And this week I've been greatly comforted with this verse. It was Job, and we know the story of Job. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. I like the old King James. It says liveth. Just makes it more grand for me. And he will yet stand at last on the earth. I don't care whether the G7 or G8 are meeting in Europe. I don't care what COVID has done. I don't care about atomic bombs. I don't care about how unlikely it appears at the current time that spiritual things will happen. He will yet stand upon the earth. Where bayefe bayeko Jesu apada. That loosely interprets as the Lord is coming down and back. I want to pause on this, and this is why I like this verse. This verse came from a suffering man. This Job was in a worse place. This particular day that he said this, than is common to man. Every argument had failed him. Remember his friends had spent so many, the last many, many chapters persuading him that bad things should not happen to good people. If this thing is happening to you, it must be that there's a sin in your life. If you read the whole book of Job is a very philosophical book. And I bless the Lord for the book of Job because it puts a lie to a lot of theology. Here was a man that in common, in today's Christianity, should be considered, at least, I mean, if you didn't read the end of the story, right, would be considered a failure. What kind of man would you go to and on the same day, he loses his entire business. And as they are delivering the news, someone is telling him all his kids are dead. And as they are delivering the news, he's developing, I don't know how they diagnose whatever Job had, but he said his skin was clinging to his flesh and his bones. And they described that he would use the broken pot, whatever it is, that thing, a piece of broken pot, he would be using it to scratch his skin. He was sick as sick could be. A man that was the richest man, wisest man, the most desirable man in the book, in the land of all. Oh, that was his stuff. So today we'll say he's cursed. Definitely this is not a man, because Job was not fulfilling a lot of scriptures. He was not fulfilling the path of the righteous will go brighter and brighter until a certain dawn. Cancel that verse. He wasn't fulfilling. His own path was going down. He was not fulfilling his children would be like olive branch around his, because that's the promise regarding the righteous. Definitely he wasn't fulfilling that they were dead. He was not fulfilling, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their sons begging for, because they were not even alive to beg for bread. There were so many verses that Job was not, I shall not, okay, well, maybe he fulfilled that one. He still died, so he did not even fulfill that one at last. He did not fulfill, which are the other common ones? That they won't be sick. There must be a verse somewhere that you, I wish above all things that you prosper and be of good health, that you're so prosper. He wasn't fulfilling that one. So Job, according to contemporary Christian theology, was not a good Christian. And that was the case that his friends were making. Say, we pity you, right? We're here with you, but hey, man, you have to check yourself and make sure there's no sin in your life. That was what his friends were saying. And his wife said, this Jesus that you're serving, that is not paying you. I mean, there's a Yoruba proverb that says that if you're serving an idol, and if the idol is not paying, you just break the idol. That was what his friends were saying. And that's what some would be thinking about Brother Dapo this morning. About you, when you're going through your affliction. Those who are not afflicted, they never understand where you're coming from. But you know, the thing is, there's so many things we do not know. These friends did not know what the Lord was doing in the life of Job. But James told us we should look at the end of Job. It was even better than the beginning. And no matter what circumstance we're going through in life, our end, because of Jesus, is infinitely, exponentially better than I think it was a Hebrew writer that said that the nothing is to be compared in this present world to the glory Romans 8, that is about to be revealed to us. Nothing. The hope of our resurrection. Christ may not have given you a child, but our hope of resurrection will more than make up. He said, am I not more than 7 or 10 husbands to you? Christ may not have given you a husband. Christ may not have given you a car, but the chariots of fire that will take you there is, in fact, you will forget car. Christ may not have given you health, but he said your mortality will be swallowed up with immortality. He will wipe away tears from every eyes. How can we miss out on such glorious promises? This is why we must be singularly focused on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our. Forget what the church is doing to you. Forget what the friends are doing to you. What the plan that Jesus has for you. Please get personal about it. Rejoice, O saint of the Lord. Because it has pleased the Lord Jesus to give us his kingdom. What he said, I know it's another context, but I'm not doing contextual preaching this morning. He said, eyes has not seen, ear has not heard, it's not entered into the heart of man. What the Lord has planned for those who love him. Will you be there on that day? Back to that favorite set of verses. He said, I know my Redeemer lives, and this Jesus, brethren, one day he's going to stand on earth. And Job is not denying the reality of what we're going through. He said in 26, when my skin is destroyed, I know this. That in my flesh, I will see God. In my flesh, I'm not going to be some disembodied spirit that cannot taste, that cannot do anything. And this is an Old Testament exposition on resurrection. The man whose skin was clinging to his skin, he said, I know I will see the Lord. After all this, I don't know what the Lord is doing to me right now, but I know that I will see the Lord. In my flesh, I will see him. I don't know if you have some prayer points that are lingering and things. You know, there are times where praying is not going as though it should be. And this was happening to Job, but he said, come on, silence all doubts. After all is said and done, brethren, he said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and I'm going to see Jesus in my flesh. Me, my korokoro eyes will see him. After my skin is, no matter what happens to me on earth, I know this, in my flesh I will see God. Then he emphasizes, then whom I will see myself. I want us to take this declaration and own it. One day, I don't care what's happening to me now. One thing that is guaranteed, according to this suffering man and all the teachings of the New Testament, is you yourself will hold Jesus one day. Amen. Hope does not put to shame. My eyes will behold him, not another. You see how he keeps emphasizing this? That resurrection is not, it's not just a theological a myth. Resurrection is not something that should just comfort you. He said resurrection is actually practical. It's tangible. It's real. Remember, see in this verse how he keeps repeating, my flesh, I will behold him, not another one, with my eyes. He's telling us it is a real experience. One day we're going to fist bump. We're going to fist bump. I don't know whether it's fist bump. I don't know how they greet themselves in heaven. But one day, as surely as Biola is here, I think actually even more surely, because she's ephemeral. But Jesus is real. She's temporary. The invisible things are permanent. I will see him. Let us rejoice as a family of God. This is more than, this is real. This is the hope of our resurrection. The promise of, this is why we're believers. This is the gift of God. It's not thank God for the cars, thank God for the good life, thank God for the good economy, thank God for the, you know, thank God for all of this, they comfort our flesh. But Christ all the while gives to us eternal comfort of our soul and our spirit. Hope that does not put to shame. In my flesh, I will see the Lord, whom I will see myself. My eyes will behold and not another. And guess what? My heart yearns for this. If in this life alone we have hope, brethren, then of all men, we are most miserable. Let us comfort one another with these words. Jesus is for real. This is what brings you to service this morning, the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that it will become more and more real to us. I'll close this morning with something that Job said. You know, every word of God is given for a reason. I'd like to point something out. I'm trying to find. Is it Job chapter 13? Look at Job 13, 15. It says, though he slays me, yet I will trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He also will be my salvation, for a hypocrite will not come before the Lord. I challenge all of us to build up ourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, looking on to Jesus, unto eternal life. That verse, that chapter went on to say that some we should save, we should have compassion on, and others we save as though we're snatching from fire. But please let our hearts be comforted. Our sister Yomi is not dead. She only sleeps. And we will not precede her. In the chart of heaven, she has taken precedence. She'll see Jesus before you and I. According to Paul, I don't know. Maybe there's another exposition to that. I close this morning from that chapter 13. Now, I just want to give this word of advice because, you know, we all get better as we read scriptures, and I find it very soothing. So what had happened prior to chapter 13, like we said, was people began to question Job and his experience. And then he said something very interesting. He said, in verse 5, he said, oh, that you be silent, and that will be your wisdom. Brethren, when someone passes, let us learn to be silent. There's always the temptation to try to comfort, to try to say things, and not, I mean, unless you're inspired. But at moments like these, the regular verses just don't work, trust me. They just don't work. At times, they derive more strength from our quiet love than our howling and our crying and all of that. So his friends had started by being quiet. I don't know how many number of days they just stood there. And if you notice, when they remained quiet, it gave so much strength to Job that he began to speak. Then when he spoke, they felt they had the permission to speak, so they started accusing him, and it made it only more painful. When I was reading this several years ago, the Lord just made me understand that certain things just happen to us as human beings that you just can't explain. There's no explanation, but the Holy Ghost will explain. The Holy Ghost, our job is to comfort those who are afflicted. So let's comfort one another. Let's be there for one another. But above all, this morning I pray that our hearts are trained on the hope of resurrection. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross and rising up the third day. And your word says that even as you rose, so shall those of us who are in you rise again. Say, it does not appear what we shall be, but we know, even as you are, so shall we be on that day. Thank you. Thank you for conquering the grave. The world outside of you does not have this hope. But we do understand now why you endured the cross, despised the shame for our sake, that we may have hope at moments like this. I just pray, Lord, that you give to us the grace that this hope will increase in us, will impact how we live our current lives. Even when this event recedes, I pray that the hope of eternal life will not recede from us. Amen. Give us the grace, O Father, to live for you. Give us the grace to rejoice in the provision that you have made for us. As a church, pray the little ones and the big ones, all of us, that our language, our hearts, our lives will reflect the hope that we have. Again, we ask that you please comfort your children on a smaller cross than the one you took, but nonetheless on the cross this morning. I pray that hope will arise in their hearts in Jesus' name. Please comfort your church, Lord. Pray that none will be discouraged, but we'll see beyond the present event and see the finished work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Father, for in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
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 Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Amen.